Father, thank you for these people who have desired to come out to learn the Word of God. They love you. They love the Word of God. And I trust they're here this morning because they want to learn about you and learn from the Word of God today. And so I thank you, Father, for leading our hearts in worship. And thank you now for bringing us to this portion of the service in which we open and expositorily proclaim the truths of your Word. Thank you for this passage in which your Son, Jesus, taught himself. And may we make application this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. We're going to pick up here in this passage of Scripture. We're looking specifically at verse 8. Let me begin to read in verse 8, if you would, just that verse alone. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, we need to back up a little bit, just so we're all on the same page here. But when Jesus began his earthly ministry some 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they were in a mess. And that's probably an understatement. But politically, they were under the oppression of foreign rulers for years, hundreds of years. You can go all the way back to the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Grecians. And here we are now with the Romans, and they're under the rule and the reign of the Romans. So they're under that foreign oppression. We know that they're in a mess politically, but they're also in a mess financially. And because of that foreign oppression, they weren't allowed to develop themselves and to grow their economy. And the little growth that they had financially as a nation ended up going to Rome in the form of taxes anyway. So politically and financially, they were in a mess. But even worse than those two things, they were in a spiritual mess, and yet they didn't even realize it. They didn't even recognize the spiritual mess. And that's oftentimes the case even today. What you see on the outside and what you see by way of reports that come out of D.C. by way of our financial growth and our economy and things like that, you can measure that. But the spiritual part of it, you can't measure. And here are these Jewish nation who had financial problems, economic problems, who had political problems, who were under the foreign oppression, but they didn't even recognize the spiritual mess that they were in. As bad as that is, it got worse. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, and he's not going to address the political problem. He's not going to address the economic problem. He's going to address the spiritual problem, and it's going to go right over their heads because they're not ready for it, because they don't see it. They don't recognize it. They think everything's fine. They think everything's kosher. They think everything's just on the go. And just, you know what? Once the Messiah comes, he'll take care of the financial problem, the economic problem. He'll take care of the political problem. And spiritually, we're okay. So we're going to be on all cylinders at that point once he comes. And so when Jesus comes and addresses the spiritual issue, they're like, whoa, 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 this isn't our guy. This isn't the one we were expecting. This isn't the one that we were looking for. And see, during the time of Christ, the Pharisees, I've mentioned this before, but the Pharisees were the influential religious force. They were the chief managers. They were the chief promoters of their legalistic, ritualistic system that dominated their Jewish society. And so we ask ourselves the question, we back up a little bit and say, how did they become so authoritative in making all these decisions and calls? When you go back and you read through the Jewish history, and part of it played into the fact that all this foreign oppression that God used in the nation of Israel's life. But from time and time again, these Pharisees, they began to interpret and reinterpret the scriptures. In fact, they began to do that and do that and do that and redo that to the point, and they referred to it as the tradition of the elders. That's how you'll see it in the New Testament. They got to the point where their reinterpretation of God's word became more of an authority than the scriptures themselves. And so they had a real problem on their hand. So these Pharisees and these elders and these scribes and these Sadducees, these religious gurus, took the word of God and interpreted and reinterpreted it. And now this word of God, their translation, their interpretations, becomes more authoritative than the word of God itself. And that was a problem, because the reason that was a problem is because you had a nation of people who wanted to live their lives for God Almighty in anticipation of the Messiah, but because of all these rules and because of all these regulations, because of all these reinterpretation, and because of all these things that they have added to the scriptures, they became disheartened, became frustrated. It would be like saying today that a person today who's trying to work their way into heaven, you can work until you're tired. You can work your tail off, but you're never going to get there. But yet you try, you try, you try, you try. The Jewish people, they were trying. They wanted it. They could taste it. They could see it. They could smell it. But they couldn't get there because they couldn't meet the standards of all these new interpretations and reinterpretations that the religious leaders had placed on them. And so it was frustrating. It was discouraging. It was confusing. And it was quite honestly, it was disheartening, because they knew about King David, who said in Psalm 32, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Man, that's what I want. How do I get that? I wish I was like David. He must have been something special, but I can't get there. They saw John the Baptist come on the scene and breathe a breath of fresh air into their lives, a sense of hope. Why? Because he wasn't like one of those religious leaders. He didn't have all the garb. He didn't have all the pious attitude. He didn't have all the do's and the don'ts and the regulations and calling me out on this and calling me out on that. He was a breath of fresh air. And what did they do with him? They chopped his head off. So there that goes. It was discouraging and disheartening to them. They saw and they heard about people like Nicodemus, who was one of those pious religious Pharisees who came to Jesus by night and was asking, "How does a person get to heaven? How does that happen? How does a person be born again? How does that happen?" And yet he was outcasted by the rest of the Pharisees. They heard about the lawyer who came to Jesus and asked the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" in Matthew chapter 22. And perhaps what he was saying to Jesus, of all these rules and regulations and all these laws that the religious leaders have put into place, if you could funnel it down, Jesus, to the one that a person has to keep in order to be entered into the kingdom, which one would it be? And so all of this was just very disheartening to them. They knew it, they wanted it, they could smell it, but they couldn't get it. And then Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 5, and he lays this bomb on them in verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Whoa. Did he just say that? Did he just say that blessed are the pure in heart, and they shall see God? I have a chance here. I have hope. There's a part of me that says, I'm alive again, because, wait a minute, the pure in heart, well, that's different than keeping X, Y, and Z, and keeping A, B, and C, and keeping 1, 2, and 3, and keeping all these things. The pure in heart, wait a minute, now I'm in the ball game. I can talk that language. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There is now hope here. Just to review for you, the word blessed, we've looked at it pretty much every week. The word blessed implies the condition of well-being that results from salvation. The only person that is truly blessed is the person who's in right relationship with God Almighty. That person is blessed. So when Jesus says here, blessed are the pure in heart, he's talking about those who are spiritually in tune with the Father, with Jesus. He uses the word heart. It's the word in the Greek, cardia, which we get our English word, cardiac. You can get that idea, the picture there. And throughout Scripture, the heart is used metaphorically to represent the inner person, the seat of the motives, the seat of the attitudes, the seat of personality. But in the Scriptures, it's much more than that. When I'm talking about my heart, it's much more than just my motives, my attitudes, and my personality. It's representing the thinking process that goes on in my head and in my heart and how these two things come together. That's why the writer said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what's in my heart eventually is going to come out and show itself. And so Jesus is now saying, blessed is the person who's in right relation with God, whose heart is pure in him. So that brings me to the point of the message this morning, which is the top of your bulletin insert. I must have the cleansing of Christ in my heart to enter the kingdom. That's where it's at. It's not about the external, outside rules and regulations and all the things that these religious people have told me that I have to do and not do. It's about the heart. It's about that central focus of the inner soul of the person, the heart, that connects the brain, the intellect, and the will, and the emotions. It connects it all together, the personality, and all those things that brings them together. So if my heart is pure, then I will see God. Let's break this down a little bit with letter A, Christ-like character trait. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's two things I want you to see this morning before we move to number three and develop that a little bit. First of all, number one, a pure heart means living a life that is pleasing to God. The word pure that you see here in the New Testament, which would be the Greek, is where we get our English word catharsis. It's a term that's used in to cleanse, to purge out the dirt, the filth, to get rid of the contamination that's going on, what's affecting that. And so Jesus says here, blessed are the pure in heart, living a life that is pleasing to the Father. The cleansing of the mind, the cleansing of the emotions. It's a Greek word that's used of metals and purifying the metals that are there and getting the impurities out of the metal so that you have just pure metal. So when you apply that then to the heart, we're talking about the idea of a pure motive, of a single-mindedness, of undivided attention, of spiritual integrity. And so when Jesus then says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's talking about the person who's in right relation with God, whose heart is cleansed of all the impurities that would declutter a heart, that would impact a heart. A simple definition could simply be clean as opposed to unclean. And God is the one who arbitrarily declares things clean and unclean. Sometimes God gives a logical reason as to why things are declared clean and why things are declared unclean. Sometimes he does not. For example, in the scriptures, when he talks about a person who has leprosy, that person with leprosy is declared unclean and has to be taken out of the city, taken to a place outside the city till they heal, till the virus is gone, because they're unclean and they're infectious. So they're unclean. A buzzard that eats is considered unclean. Why? Because it eats dead carcasses. It's unclean, and God has declared it unclean. Sometimes he gives that logical reasoning behind it. Sometimes he doesn't give a reason behind it. Some of you had bacon this morning. Raise your hand. Nobody had bacon this morning? Oh, Billy had bacon. Shame on you. He's not being kosher today. Yes. Anybody have sausage this morning? Ah, we got some more. Okay. Yeah. Pork. Pork is considered unclean according to the scriptures. Why is that? You would think the USDA would step in and say, hey, no one's allowed to eat pork because it's unclean. But no, there's no reason given. There is a reason given in Scripture that now has passed over into the New Testament. So sometimes God gives that logical and sometimes he doesn't give an explanation for that. But God can declare what is clean and unclean. But what was the purpose in God making clean and unclean? What was the purpose in God making pure and impure? I believe one of his reasons is that God wanted his people to know that he is holy and he expects his people to live according to the standard that he has set before them, and that is to be a life of holiness. Not on the outside, but on the inside. Because if you take care of the inside, the outside will take care of itself. In the book of Exodus in chapter 31 says that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He says in Leviticus 11:45, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then Peter would then requote that in his writings. You see, the Jewish religious leaders were all about the outside. They were all about what you did and what you didn't do. It was all about your works as opposed to what was seen and what was not seen. They weren't so concerned about the heart because they knew, I believe, they knew that the heart was where it all works. That's where it all comes from. They were concerned about the outside, about the appearance of being a good person. And all how that translates even into 2019. Some of you probably had an argument with your spouse this morning. just so you know, Amber and I did not have an argument with our spouse this morning. Some of you may have had an argument with your spouse this morning on the way to church. But you walk in the church doors and guess what? Some of you, I don't know who that was. Some of you had a little tiff with your kids this morning. Maybe it was about them getting up. You're going to make them late. Maybe it was about what they were going to wear. You had a little tiff with your kids this morning. You get to church, what do? Some of you come maybe with sin in your heart. And you know there's sin in your heart. You know there's something not right in your heart. You know about it. But you come to church and guess what? You would never know it. If my hand is full of mud and dirty and has crud underneath its fingernails and I come up to you and I say, Kevin, hey, good to see you this morning. Most likely he's going to say, your hand's a mess. But my heart's pure, Kevin. My heart's pure. You still shake my hand. Well, you're a nice guy. Don't answer next time I illustrate. Yeah. So we're concerned about the outside and what we look like, how we talk, how we look. But the heart was the issue. That was the problem with the Jewish religious rulers. They could walk around and they could look the part. They could smell the part. They could present the part. And yet, in the reality, it was their heart that was the issue. The same is true today. And the reason why Jesus was so harsh and so scathing with these religious leaders is because they put all the emphasis on the outside and disregarded the inside. You're in Matthew chapter 5. Just go through this with me. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to stay in Matthew, so you don't have to go anywhere but Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. I just want to highlight, if you want to write these little references down, feel free to do so. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Notice what he says here. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, he's speaking to the religious leaders, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Go with me to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He's going to quote Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. I'll start in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15, go a little bit further down to verse 19. Notice what he says here in verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Go with me one passage more, chapter 23. Notice in chapter 23 in verse 25, chapter 23, verse 25. Let me read a couple verses here. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's pretty clear, is it not? So the religious leaders were all about the outside, when the inside is what God's concerned about. So when Jesus says this beatitude in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, there's hope now for the people who can't live up to all the expectations of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and the scribes were implementing on them. Brings me to the second point. The ultimate standard for purity of heart is perfection of heart. So are you telling me, Icon, that I have to have a perfect, a clean heart in order to enter the kingdom of God? The answer is yes. But that seems impossible. You sound like you're talking out both sides of your mouth. Because here's the dilemma. On one hand, the Bible tells me I have an impure heart, an imperfect heart, an unclean heart. The Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells me that. The Bible condemns me already. The moment I was conceived, I was condemned. I was born a sinner. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." That's not good. But on the flip side of that coin, on the other hand, I can be made pure in heart through Jesus Christ. You see, God's standard for the pureness of my heart is God himself. I cannot be fully pleasing to God until I am as pure as God. And the only way that I can be pure as God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when this beatitude was spoken in verse 8, the people must have said, "Whoa, did you just hear that?" That's a game changer for us. We don't have to be all about the rules and the regulations. It's about something on the inside called the heart. Between the motives and the attitude and the personality and the way I think and my worldview and all this, that's what matters now. Not whether I washed my hands before dinner, not whether I worked on the Sabbath, not whether I did this or did that or did this or did that, and you name all the gazillion things that I'm supposed to do and not do. But it's about the purity of the heart. And only through Christ can I be made pure. Notice back in chapter 5, if you'll go back there with me, we'll stay there the rest of the time. Matthew chapter 5. When you come to the end of this chapter, now keep in mind, chapter divisions were inserted, so I'm going to reference verse 48, but the thought and the theme is still flowing throughout. This is just Jesus giving this Sermon on the Mount. Verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect," that is, you shall be made complete, "just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The only way a person can enter into the kingdom is if the person has a pure heart. And the only way a person can have a pure heart is not by what he does and doesn't do, but through Christ himself. You see, number three, there are two kinds of religions. First of all, there is religion of human achievement. We're talking about head religion. We're talking about trusting in creeds. We're talking about religious knowledge. We're talking about memorizing scripture. We're talking about being Bible smart. There's a lot of intellectual people that know the Bible inside and out who do not know Christ. They have a lot of head knowledge, but there's no heart knowledge. We're talking about this head religion. We're talking about this hand religion. All part of this human achievement about doing things, about doing things, about doing things, about not doing things. And there's a lot of religion that teaches you have to do this in order to go to heaven. You have to do this in order to go to heaven. You have to do this in order to go to heaven. Some churches call them sacraments. Some churches just call them works. Some religions call them works to get to heaven. I got to do this. 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 And God forbid us from thinking in this church where we try to teach the Word of God that we think coming to church gets a person to heaven. Or we think getting baptized gets a person to heaven. Or we take communion and that gets us to heaven. Or we do good things, we put money in the offering plate, that gets us to heaven. There is no such thing in the Scriptures that teach any of that. A religion of human achievement, head religion, hand religion, works, working my way into heaven. But then you'll see, secondly, letter B, a religion of divine accomplishment. A religion of divine accomplishment. God at work in the life of a person from salvation through eternity. God is the one who makes me pure. I can't get pure on my own. But God is the one who makes me pure. God is the one who put his Son on the cross to die for my sins. So that when I came to him in faith and he drew me to himself and I came to him in faith and I trusted in what he did on the cross for my sins, God now sees me as a pure vessel because he sees me now through the cross in which his Son paid the price for my sins. So now I'm pure through Christ. Therefore, if I'm not pure through Christ and I do all of these things to work my way into heaven and I know all these verses and work, you know, they're going to get me, that has nothing. It carries no weight whatsoever. The religion of divine accomplishment. When we talk about purity, I want to develop this tonight in our time together this evening in Bible study. But I believe there's types of purity. I'll just name three of them tonight. I'll develop it a little more this evening. But one of those types of purity is primal purity, and that's the purity that is in God and God Himself. Primal purity. He's the holiest of holies. In Him is light. And in no darkness whatsoever, no speck of darkness in Him at all. He is the absolute epitome of purity. I call that primal purity. It's only in Him and in Him alone. But there's positional purity, the purity that we're given the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, God imputes His purity to His children when we come to Him in salvation. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." I don't have to do anything to become pure, because my purity is through Christ, who God allows me to enjoy. And so by faith, I trust in what Christ accomplished, and I become pure, positional purity. And then there's what we call practical purity. And that's the hard part. That's the part that does require my effort. You see, God desires me to be pure, but the reality is that I'm still in this sinful body. And I fight against purity. Paul fought against purity. In Romans chapter 7, a whole chapter devoted to the fact that it was a struggle for him. The things that I know that I shouldn't do, those things I do easily. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, boy, they just happen. And Paul makes that point. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Blessed are the pure in heart. A pure heart means living a life that is pleasing to God. And the ultimate standard for purity of heart is perfection of heart, and that comes through Christ and Christ alone. And you see the promised result. "For they shall see God." In the Greek writing, this is in the future indicative case tense. Future indicative tense. It's also in the middle voice. It simply means this. I'll translate it this way. "They shall be continuously seeing God for themselves." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will continuously see God for all eternity. Not just entering into His kingdom, but for all eternity, seeing God. Here's the final point of application, and then we'll close. When my heart is purified at salvation, I can claim the promise to live in the presence of God. I begin to comprehend Him with my new spiritual eyes. When I come to a place of recognizing and realizing there's nothing that I can do externally, doesn't matter what I look like externally, but it's what's in the heart that makes the difference. They shall see God. F.F. Bullard, B-U-L-L-A-R-D, wrote these words. "When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night has passed and I awake with thee, to view the glories that abide, then and only then will I be satisfied." I ask the question as we close this morning. Is your heart pure? For those who've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the starting point. The purity of heart. Of coming to Christ in salvation and recognizing there's nothing that I can do to have a pure heart. I can go to church, I can get baptized, I can put in the offering, I can take communion, I can help Leah across the street. I can do all of these things, but it doesn't make me pure. Only through Christ is there purity of heart. Maybe as a believer this morning, is your heart pure? You're saved, you know you're going to heaven, you shall see God. Well, we ask that very pointed question, is my heart pure before Him today? Am I like one of those Pharisees? Maybe I don't have all the garb on. Maybe I don't point a finger at other people. But I came here today, and people just looking around, shook a few hands and all that, and people just say, you know what, man, they got their act together. But you know your heart. I know my heart. Is my heart pure before the Lord this morning? In salvation and in sanctification. One thing about the heart, you know your heart and I know my heart. And I can't say anything about your heart other than what the Scriptures teach us, and you can't tell me what my heart is. We know our hearts and we know them well. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Our Father, this morning as we have looked at this verse 8 of chapter 5, and Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It truly is amazing, Lord, to think that as a sinner, I would have opportunity to be in your presence. And to think, Father, that in all the ugliness of my sin, you would still show grace to me and mercy by allowing your Son to come and pay a penalty for my sin so that I might have eternal life with you. Father, I rejoice in my salvation. So, Father, I pray this morning for those here today who they're trying very, very hard to enter into heaven. May they come to realize this morning it's not about what they're trying to do. It's about having a relationship with you. And that you will make them pure. You will make them in right standing before yourself. Father, I pray for that soul today who needs to come to Jesus. I pray, Father, for believers who maybe are sitting here today knowing in their heart that in all reality they're a hypocrite. Because they know what's going on the inside. And yet when they come in, they're no different than a Pharisee. They play the part well. Lord, my prayer is that you would bring that believer to a place of submission to you. Rid them of the fear of what that looks like by way of stepping forward and saying, you know, I'm playing a game. And I'm tired of playing this game because it's a lot of work to play the game. I just want to come clean before you, God, and be set free from this game that I've been playing. Lord, give boldness, give courage, and most importantly, work in hearts that are tender to you today. We love you, Jesus. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.